following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you pray with me? God, you are so good. We just sang about it. Well, the thing that we come with the heart's desire, Lord, is more of you in our life. Lord, and we ask, and we just sang it. Lord, would you light that fire in our lives? More of you, Lord, light that flame within us. And I pray, as we come to your word, Lord, that you would be known. Lord, that the reason why I believe that we are all here this morning, each and every one of us, is because you've called us to this place so that we would hear from you. And so I pray less of me and so much more of you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your spirit among us, that you would speak to us through the power of your spirit and the power of your word. Lord, before we leave this place, Lord, would you have a conversation within us? Speak to us and direct us closer to understanding of who you are. I believe that could happen to anyone here this morning. For someone who doesn't know you, Lord, maybe they would know you for the first time. They'd see you for the first time. Or maybe somebody who's been walking with you all their lives, and yet this morning you're going to enliven in them your word by the power of your spirit. Lord, wake them up, direct them to you. So do all that work. I know it's a lot this morning, and we've been praying it over every service this whole entire weekend. Lord, do a powerful work in this place this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how you're greeted when you get home from a long day's work, or maybe you're in class all day and you come home and you walk through the doors, and I don't even know who's greeting you. Maybe it's a roommate or whatever, and maybe you're greeted with this: how was your day, right? Maybe you get greeted with that: how was your day? Maybe if you have a spouse, you're greeted with a hug and a little peck on the cheek. If you have a dog, maybe you're greeted with like a big sloppy wet kiss, and the dog just jumps all over you, excited to see you. I don't know how you're greeted when you walk through the doors. Here's the greeting that I don't like so much. Honey, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, right? Have you ever had that greeting before? Honey, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And then what's the proverbial question that happens after that? What do you want to hear first, right? What kind of person are you? Are you a good news first or a bad news first person? Most people said bad news first. I'm like, I want good news and great news. Like, just don't tell me about the bad news, right? And maybe it's followed up with this. So, good news, I stopped the leak. Bad news, the back of the house is all flooded, right? It's like, oh, man, right? Or good news, your son's okay. Bad news, broken window, we have to get a new window for the house, right? Maybe that's it. Whatever that is, it seems like, man, there's this good news and bad news that is always coming. And in fact, as we've traveled through the Gospel of John, Jesus actually gives his disciples some good news and some not so good news, and in fact, even some bad news. So would you turn with me to John chapter 15? Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. And Jesus, in 14 and 15, gives his guys some bad news and some good news. He gives them both. The bad news, if you remember, if you've been with us, the bad news was, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be physically present with you anymore. To which the guys were like, 3.5 years we've been with you. And now you tell us that you're leaving. And the Bible says, and we could probably agree with them, their hearts were troubled. Jesus, where are you going? If you're not going to be with us anymore, where are you going? And so he says, listen, I got the bad news for you. I'm leaving. But he follows that up in chapters 14 and 15 with some pretty incredible news, some really, really good news. Some of that good news looked like this. I'm going, but I'm going to do what? You remember? Prepare a place for you in my Father's house, heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, if I go, I will come back and take you to be where I am. Whew, that's good news, right? He also says this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'm going, but it's good news that I'm going, because if I go, I will send who? The Holy Spirit to come and live in you. Whew, that's good news. He says, listen to this, I'm going, and last week we talked about this with Pastor Bill, I'm going, but when I go, the fruit or the work of your labor done in Jesus' name will last for eternity. In other words, you'll have purpose on this life, or in this life as I leave. That's good news. He says, listen, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. That's good news. Jesus says, listen, I got bad news. I'm leaving. I got good news, though. I'm preparing a place for you. The work that you do will last in for an eternity. You've got eternal purpose. My Holy Spirit is going to come and live and dwell in you. Look at chapter 15, verse 15. Listen to what else he says to them as he's about ready to depart, as he's given them this hard and bad news. Look at verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you, help me. What does he say? Friend. That's powerful. The living God calls you friend. He calls his disciples. He says, I call you friend. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. But listen to what else he says. You did not choose me, listen, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, he said, I got you bad news, right? I'm leaving, but I filled you up with good news. And then he said, but I got some more bad news. I've got more bad news for you. In fact, what he's about ready to share, no preacher loves to preach on. It's not like the thing that people are like, oh yeah, give me that passage. I can't wait to preach on it. Actually, what he's about ready to tell his disciples, and he would share the same thing with us, I believe, this morning, is that if you continue to follow me, if you stay connected to the vine, which we talked about last week, if you stay following after my ways, people are going to hate you. People are going to hate you. They're not going to like you. This idea of discipleship wasn't signing up to be the most loved people. In fact, he says, listen, right out, straight on, I just want you to know, before you move forward or as you move forward, that the people won't like this. And in fact, he uses the H word. He says, people are going to hate you if you stay connected to me. Look at John 15, 18, our text for this morning. He says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore what? The world hates you. Now imagine what they're thinking as Jesus is sharing this with them. They've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've seen the way that people hated Jesus. They would say, you're of your father, the devil. You're of Satan. Jesus, we believe you're a liar and a cheat. We don't believe you. In fact, we want to kill you, right? He knew that people were trying to kill him. And the disciples knew that people were trying to kill him. Is this a short time? As Jesus would go out of their presence, he will be arrested and he will be mocked. And he will be spit on. Eventually, he will be tried unjustly. And eventually, he will die on a cross. And he's saying, listen, I want you to remember this. I'm telling you, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you with the same passion that they hate me. And I got to think as a disciple in that moment, you may be thinking, what did I sign up for? What are we doing? Is it too late? Can I back away from this? Man, if they're going to hate us the way they hate Jesus, did we make the right choice? Did we make the right decision to follow after him? I want to answer that question, but before we do that, I think it's important for us to understand what John means and what Jesus means when he says the world is going to hate you. Look at verse 18. Look what he says again. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. What does he mean by the world? What's in the context of what John is writing, what Jesus is talking about, the world means this system that is against the living God. Let me say that again. The world is the system that is working against the living God. Something we need to know about that system is that it's made up of people, right? There are people in the world who are part of the world and part of darkness, right, that don't identify and actually work against the living God. And it's not just that. There's a system and a leader of that system that John would identify and Jesus is identified of the world. Who's the leader of that system? Satan is the leader of that system. The world is at enmity with God. It is in war against God. Now, I'll just admit, some people don't know that or they don't identify it as that. They just don't like the things of God, right? They just don't like those. They don't identify themselves as haters of God or people who are warring against God. The Bible looks at it that way. People don't always look at it that way. But that does not say that the world is not at enmity or in hatred towards the things of God. And what John is saying, what Jesus is saying, is it's so important for you to see that. That the world is going to hate you. The world is going to not like what you have to bring to the table. In fact, in John 12, 31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. He gets the label, right? Prince of this world. In John 14, 30, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. So very clear, important for our discussion here this morning is that we identify that there's this thing called the world, and it's a system that is working against God. In fact, it's got a leader. His name is Satan. Right? And we see that all the way back in the early part of Genesis, where God creates perfect creation. There's perfect harmony between mankind, living relationship with the living God, perfect harmony. And who comes into the scene? Satan. And what does Satan do? He deceives. He says, God isn't for you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't have his best intentions for you. And he deceives and he tricks. And in that moment, the world system starts. And it's grown and grown and grown. And he is still the leader of that same system that wars against the living God. A very clear picture of this. I think you can see it. Turn with me to John 8, because you're right there. John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. I want us to see clearly. There's these two, almost like you would say, two kingdoms at work in the world. Two kingdoms. Look at John 8, verse 43. Jesus talking to a group of religious Jewish men says this, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Why aren't they able to listen? Here's what he says, Jesus talking. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources." In other words, from the core of who he is a liar. "For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth," I'm telling you the truth, "the light of God is here, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Which no one could. "And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." What's he saying? There's two kingdoms at work. There's this kingdom that's ruled by Satan. John and Jesus both refer to that as the world. And the world is warring against the things of God and at best are blind to the things of God. They don't see it. But Jesus is saying, "I've come to speak truth into the world. And you don't hear me because you're still of the world." Listen to the way Paul writes it in Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14, I got it. Listen to what he says here. Galatians 6:14. "May never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Is Paul saying I hate the world? No. What he's saying is this world system I've properly identified in my life. It was at work, and I was part of it. I was blinded by it, and I was warring against the living God. But listen, by the cross of Christ, my eyes have been opened, the light is on, and now I've crucified that world inside of my life. Me to the world, and the world to me. Do you see that? And so he wants very clearly for us to understand there's two things at work here. One more passage. James 4:4. This is what James says. Says a little bit with more gusto and power. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God?" The idea of enmity is living against. It's living against God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Whew. That's powerful. That someone who says, listen, I don't see the things of God. That the warning to them, is that you may be living in the world. And very clearly for our discussion here this morning, what John would want and what Jesus would want is for us to see there's two kingdoms at work here and answering the question, which kingdom am I living for? the world, or am I living for the kingdom of light, God's kingdom? And they are at war with each other. And the level by which you are aware of this battle, listen, the level by which we are aware of this battle is the level we will enter into the fight for it. In other words, if I say, this Satan thing, it's all made up, right? This world thing, it doesn't make any sense. It's all made up, right? I won't enter into that battle. I'll just keep living the way I live. Instead, what the text would have us say, what Jesus would have us to identify is, oh yeah, there is the world, and it is confusion and darkness. It's fathered by the father of lies, who at the very core of who he is a deceiver. And that world exists. And I will tell you, that world likes to pull people back into that world again, amen? Oh, come on back, Jeff. Come on back. And some of us, maybe this morning, are living in that world where it's a world of confusion and darkness, and you're feeling it. And Jesus says, I come as light into that darkness. I come to bring that attention of the darkness, and I come to usher in light. So someone might say to me, well, Jeff, I thought God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, you know this. For God so loved the world that he what? Sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God does love the world. He loves those people who are living in darkness so much so. And that was you and I, right? At one point, can I get an amen? That we lived, we didn't even know it until one day the light went on, right? Jesus comes into our life, and now, like Paul, we identify, oh my gosh, I need to crucify the world that is in me, right? We identified with that. And the same thing is this. Jesus, God says, I love the world. God says, I love the world. I'm going to send my Son as light into that darkness to redeem, to bring them out of that darkness and where? Into the light. So they will see my good ways. They will see my good purposes. And can I just suggest to you? That's our calling. Our calling is to reflect that light, which will make our calling to come out of the world so much greater that we can't dabble in the things of the world because we will render ourselves useless to the light. That we're supposed to be set apart for his good purposes, to represent him well, to model it for our families and our kids and our grandkids and our church and the people at our work. That when everything else is shifting and confusing and dark and deceptive, you walk in and you reflect the light. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, be careful of the world. It's a real thing. And it's led by a real enemy and wants to deceive you and trick you and bring you back into that world again. So John says, or Jesus says, there are three ways they're going to hate you. If you come into that darkness of that world, there's three ways they're going to come after you. And they're not going to like you. And so here's the three ways. Reason number one. The reason number one, they will hate you. If you're a note taker, write this down. You look different. You look different. Now, if Pastor Bill was here, he would say, turn to the person next to you and say, you look different, right? Don't do that. You don't have to do that this morning, right? Unless you want to. He says, reason number one, they're going to hate you is you will look different. Look at verse 19, back up to 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. You remember this in junior high, right? Junior high, probably all, a little bit into high school, where it was like there was this group of people that were the cool kids, and there's this cool movement, and you had to wear what they wore. You wanted to get the same shoes and the same clothing, cut your hair the same. I don't even know if this is a thing anymore, but you listen to the same music as those people. Like, the worst feeling in junior high is to not be part of the crowd. Any crowd. Like, I don't need to be the cool crowd. I just need to be part of a crowd, right? I don't want to be isolated and by myself and on the outskirts. That's a terrible feeling. And so what did you do? You did what you could to fit in. How do I get into that? I remember that was my trouble in college. Like, I went away to school and I just wanted to fit in. So I did whatever I could to fit in because it's a terrible, terrible feeling to be on the outside. And I would just say, quite frankly, this isn't a junior high or high school or college problem. We all still live with this. Hey, I just love to kind of fit in when I'm at work or part of my family. I don't want to be the outcast. But what is Jesus saying here? He said they would love you if you look like them, if you do what they do, if you believe what they believe, if you toe the line, the world will love you. But what's Jesus saying? You're going to be an outcast. In a world, listen, think about it. In a world that's dark and being led astray, you walk in and you will look different than that world. Praise God. But also, it's going to come with some consequences. You will be on the outskirts. You will be looked at differently because you're going to look different, or you should look different. When they ask you to change your life and you don't, when they go this direction and you go that direction, when they you don't look the way that they look, when you don't agree on the big issues, right? You're going to look different. And Jesus is saying, yeah, and they're going to hate you for it. Quite frankly, it's going to come at a cost. But think about what he just tells them after this in verse 19. But I chose you out of the world. Can we just stop for a second? That is powerful. I chose you, Jeff, out of the world. I didn't choose you to walk both ways, to try to fit in both directions. He would just say, I chose you, and put your name in that blank. I chose you out of this world. So don't walk in it anymore. You're going to look different? Yeah, look different, because I chose you out of the world. And by the way, I also called you friend. I called you friend. And by the way, also, my Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So you're going to look different. Oh, by the way, you have my joy. You have my peace. I chose you out of this world. So when the world wants to suck you back in, you just tell them, I was chosen out of this world. And quite frankly, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Quite frankly, he says that I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come and bring you to be where I am. I've got a heavenly home. I don't need to fit into the darkness of this world or the deception of this world, because I've got a heavenly Father who's got a place for me. I may be an outcast now, but I won't be an outcast forever, because my life is anchored on his promises. I'm fastened to his deep love for me, and I love him. So I'll look different. I'll walk into work tomorrow, and I'll look different. I'll walk into my family at Thanksgiving, and I'll look different. But I'm loved by the living God who loves me so deeply. So reason number one, he says, listen, you're going to look different than the rest of the world, and they're going to hate you for it. Quick side point, but I think it's so important. I just want to touch on this for a second. One of the reasons, and the pastors, we've been reading through this book together, and they're saying that there's this generation of people who are growing up, and they're asking the question, why do we need to go to church? Like, what's the purpose of church? I can get all I get from a podcast during the week. I can actually listen to sermons 5 days a week. Why do I need this place? Why do I need to gather together with the saints? Let me answer that question for you. Because if you're in a world that's dark, and you're living with that on a daily basis, there should be a desire in your heart to say, I just need to be around people who are like me, right? Outcasts. Like, I just want to be together with the outcasts who are walking through that same thing I'm walking through. Imagine this for a minute. You're a disciple in the first century, and people are persecuting you for your faith. How valuable is it when you get together in that little small home church and you just start sharing, oh, I need prayer for it. Oh man, things are really hard right now. Can we just sing a worship song? Can we pray together? Like, there is something so valuable, which is why I think the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. You need each other. We need each other. And I think about it when I hear stories about countries that are of opposition to the word of God, and there's still Christians in those countries, and they gather in the underground church. Do you think they ever ask during the week, do we really have to go this week? No. There's this sense of, I need this. We are so different than the darkness and the culture we are living in that we need each other. We need the foundation. We need to prioritize the coming together so we can worship collectively together, so we can pray for each other, so we can communicate with each other, we can encourage each other. And so I would say, and I think there's a lot of different answers to why we come to church. I think that's one of them, is that if you are truly walking out this life as light in darkness, eventually you need to come together with other lights. and encourage each other and enliven each other and fan the flame for each other, right? Amen? All right, that's reason number one, is that you're going to look different. We need other people who are weird like us, looking different, coming together, talking with each other. Reason number two, they're going to hate you, he says, is because of the name you stand for. The name that you wear and the name that you bear. That's what he says. He says, they're going to hate you because of my name. Look at verse 20. It says this, remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Listen, they're going to persecute you the same way they're persecuting me. You mean they're going to die for you? Yeah, quite frankly, many of you disciples Jesus was talking to, you're going to die. They're going to put you in front of councils and unjustly accuse you of things. Yeah, that's going to happen, right? There's going to be a cost to you following me, because listen, if they do it to the master, they're going to do it to the servant. That's what he's saying. It's going to happen to each and every one of you, each one of them that he was talking to, and probably to us today to some level. There's going to be a level of persecution. Why? He says, look at what he says there in verse 21. For my name's sake, because you bear the name of Jesus. That when you walk around, people see Jesus, that you're reflecting Jesus to them. Now imagine going to a conference of an opposing political party and you wear all your gear, right? Can you imagine walking in to that convention or that conference? What are they going to do to you? You're going to get out of here, right? I can see clearly who you are by what you're wearing, the symbols or the signs or the name. You don't belong in this place. Get out of here. Another place we see that so clearly is in sports. Hey, if you're a Giant fan, right, you better not wear that Giants jersey to Dodger Stadium. Not a good thing, right? Or vice versa. You know, if you're a Dodger fan, you don't wear your Giants jersey. You don't wear your Dodgers jersey to Giants Stadium. You just don't do it, right? If you're a Celtic fan, please, please, don't wear your jersey to the Lakers stadium. It's not appropriate, right? And vice versa. In fact, I actually think that's changing a bit. It is always going to be the Celtics. They're always going to be the hated rivalry. But more and more, this is growing, right? If you're a Clipper fan, you're not going to wear this to a Laker game, right? You're going to get harassed. People are going to yell at you. It's just who it is. Why? Because of the name that you bear on the jersey, the name that you're wearing. They don't need to know about you. They're not going to say, well, sit down, Clipper fan. Let's talk for a bit. I want to see what kind of person you are, right? No, just right off the bat, I see you're wearing a Clipper jersey and you're in a Laker game. What are you doing, right? Throwing popcorn at you probably or something like that. It's going to happen. The same thing is true. I think we have to ask ourselves three questions. Is number one, as it pertains to the bearing of Jesus' name and wearing his name. First question I would ask is, whose name are you bearing? Whose name is across your jersey? And when you go in to have conversations with people, are you wearing Jesus' name, his attitude, his heart, his love for people? Are you wearing the name of Jeff? Are you coming across to them as arrogant and prideful, and I better win this argument? Because I don't believe that's wearing Jesus' name at all. That's not the way Jesus would approach the situation. In fact, sometimes Christians will say, I'm being persecuted for my faith. And I would just say, no, you're being persecuted because you're a jerk, right? that you have a certain level of arrogance and pride, which is not reflective of who Jesus is at all. And so sometimes the persecution is self-inflicted because you're wearing your own name across your jersey. And Jesus says, no, if you're being persecuted, get persecuted for the right reasons, right? For looking like me, for being humble, right? For serving someone else above yourself, for being selfless, for being compassionate. Like, if somebody's going to hate you, be hated for that, for the right reason. The second question I think we should ask ourselves, are we wearing the right name across our jerseys, number one. Number two, am I not facing any opposition because I'm not wearing any name on my jersey? In fact, no one even knows that I'm a Christian. I can walk in and out of the world without any problem. Maybe that's because there is no name on the jersey. Nobody even knows. Maybe your family doesn't know. Maybe your coworkers don't know. That it's just kind of like, hey, I go in and out of the world, no problem. I don't even understand what you're talking about, Jeff. Maybe that's because there's no name on that jersey. And if that's the case, then that's a problem. Because you and I were called to shed light unto the world. To walk in this world and represent Christ. Third question. Am I living a life that openly bears Jesus' name? Am I living a life that announces to people as I come, Jesus is the most important person in my life? And if I were to talk to my family, would they know that? Do they know that Jesus is the most important person in my life? That when I walk in, I've got the jersey and it says Jesus and it's very clear, right? It says Jesus right across there and it's very clear and it's very evident. In fact, look what Peter says. It says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." In other words, when people come against you, because they will, because of the name that you bear on your jersey, Jesus, right? If you have that name, people are going to come against you. In fact, don't think, God, why are you against me? Because people are not liking me. In fact, somebody told me they hated me, right? They're in opposition to me. He says, don't think that's strange. Right? Instead, look what he says. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Whew, it was worth it. Oh, I went through it. I remember the hard conversations. I remember people coming against me. But he says, when he comes in his glory, that you would have exceeding joy. Listen to what he says next. If you are reproached for the name of Christ and other people come against you, blessed are you. Woo! For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. We're coming against the name of Jesus. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, if you're persecuted for being a busybody and getting to other people's matters, that's not what he's talking about. Don't get persecuted for that. Just stop it, right? Stop being that way. But listen to what he says. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let him glorify God. Let him say, that was heavy today at work, right? Thanksgiving meal, that was heavy. All that dialogue and discussion, I feel like I'm just worn down. But he says, listen, glorify God in that moment, that you've stood up, that the jersey, the name on the jersey was so clear to them that you honored God in that moment. Again, let's be careful, right? Not out of arrogance or pride or winning the discussion, but with humility and love and compassion, I'm going to walk into that fire and God, would you just be represented in that place? So Jesus says, listen, they're going to hate you because you're going to look different. They're going to hate you because of the name that's on your jersey. You're going to bear my name for my name's sake. Ultimately, he says, listen, it's because they don't know God. They're still living in darkness. They don't know him. But you are to be that light that will help to bring them out, that God will use you as a reflection to bring them out of that darkness and into light. Here's our final reason, and reason number three this morning. They will hate you because you will expose them to truth and light. You're going to expose them to truth and light. And isn't it so true? How many of you guys love to come home and someone say to you, Jeff, we need to have a conversation. There's something I've been meaning to bring up to you and I've given it some prayer and there's some correction I think you need to make in your life, right? How many of you guys love that conversation? Oh yes, please tell me all the things you want me to change about myself. I love that. Let's just keep going. Can we go another hour, right? Nobody loves that. Guess what? There's a world out there who does not want to be told, hey, that's sin. That's wrong. That's not congruent with the living God the way that he's designed. They don't want to hear that. So when you walk in with any type of anything like that, it's going to be repulsive to them, right? That is ignorance. They may even call you ignorant, right? Have you been called ignorant before, right? They may call you ignorant. Listen to what he says here. They're going to hate you because you're going to expose them to truth and light. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Then he says something very similar to what he just said. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Now, what's the confusing statement in there? He says, listen, they would have no sin. And Jesus definitely is not making the argument that the people he's talking to are perfect or sinless. Here's how we know that. We know that some of them were trying to kill him, right? So that would go against that line of thinking. Or that somehow any of them were perfect. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Here's what I think he's saying. In the Old Testament, all the way back in the beginning of your Bible, in the Old Testament, sin exists. And God says, listen, I'm going to send my law through Moses, and I'm going to identify for them what sin is. Sin existed already. God sends his law and says, let me help you define what sin is, what is against the living God. So he sends his law, and they begin to read it, and they're like, oh, we're sinners. In that moment, the law is merely an indicator light. What's that light mean? You're out of gas, right? Now, here's the thing. Something that's so important. The light is not the problem. What's the problem? You don't have any gas. That's just an indicator. That's just defining, hey, guess what? Here's the problem. You're not going very far. You don't have any gas. The same thing is true of the law. The law comes in and defines for them the problem. Here's the problem. You're out of step with the living God. Let me tell you in words what that looks like. In fact, in Romans 7, here's what it says, Romans 7, 7. This is Paul writing. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law a sin? Is the indicator light a sin or is it a problem? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law defined for me what sin was. I was already living in it. Now I know what it is. For I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Okay, now I know what I've been doing all along is sin. Now I have the opportunity to repent, to turn to the living God. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. I'm an indicator light. I've come into the world as light into darkness. So to expose the hard hearts of the people of the time, of that first century, and maybe even today, I'm exposing for you this, and actually I'm exposing to you this big sin, this humongous sin. I would say the sin above all sins, which is this. The light has come into the world and you've rejected the light. You've rejected, as he says, the only begotten Son of God. That's a huge issue. Jesus says, I came and I preached to you. I came and I did miracles that no one else could do. I came and told you who I was, and your sin is that you've rejected me, the one true living God. That's what I believe Jesus is saying there. You are walking in darkness, the light has come, and yet you've rejected that light. In fact, John 3:18 will say this, he who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Here's why. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the sin. That's the issue. I came and walked amongst you. You didn't recognize me. That's the sin. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why when you, as a follower of Christ, walk into a situation and you bring light into a situation, people are like, out of here with that, right? I don't want to hear that. Again, let's be careful, not with arrogance or pride or self-righteousness do you walk into that situation, but in loving kindness and compassion, you step in and people are like, get out. I will not have that here, right? Don't talk about that. Look what he says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Right? Haven't we all been there in our lives before where it's like, I don't want this to be exposed. And the light is exposing it on a regular basis. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So, what's he saying? He's saying, listen, they're going to hate you in the same way they hated me. As the light of the world stepped into the darkness, they rejected me. Guess what? You are my mini lights, my light reflectors, walking out into the world. And when you walk out into that world, they're going to hate you because you're going to expose darkness, things in their life that are not accurate or not incongruent with the living God. You're an indicator light used by the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Think about it for a second. Are you being a light? Am I being a light in the places that I go? And I would suggest to you, possibly, maybe my light, maybe your light could be diminished by sins in my life where I've fallen back into the idea that I need to be part of the world too. That somehow I've gone back into an old form of living, an old style of living, Paul would say the old self. I've dabbled back in there again, and therefore my light and my purpose and my calling has been diminished because of that sin or that secret sin. And I would just say today, if that's you, then come back to the Lord again. Walk in his ways again. Hold on to this promise. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus says, I got bad news for you, right? I'm leaving, but I've got good news for you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come and live in you, to teach you and remind you of the things about what I've taught you. And he's doing that same thing for you, maybe even this morning. They would call you to walk in the light again. So why? Not just for your own salvation, not just for your own good purposes. Why? Because when he called you, he said, I chose you, right? But I chose you out of the world, that you would walk in light, and then you would turn back around and go back into that world, and you would look different, right? And they're going to hate you for it, but you're going to look different. You would bear the name of Jesus, that people would know who you are and who you follow, who you honor with your life, right? That people would have no question about the name that is on your jersey. And listen, quite frankly, they're going to hate you for it. And that as you enter back into that world, your light is going to shine in the darkness. And they're not going to like it, right? Right? They don't like that. They don't expose my evil deeds. Don't go against my way of living, right? We're not going to like that. But he says, listen, I'm going to use you in that, Jeff. I'm going to use you that refuge. Look how he closes off, verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled. What happened? That they came against me, that they hated me, that they were going to be against you. This happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without cause. They hated me without a cause. Have you ever felt like that before? Right? That you, I was just trying to be loving. I was just trying to show compassion. My heart was genuine and sharing truth. And Jesus says, listen, if they hated me, what? They're going to hate you. And in fact, Jesus is saying they hated me without cause. That text comes from three different passages in Psalms. Just trust me, it does. And now, okay, 35:19, if you want to write them down and look them up later, Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69:4, Psalm 109:3, right? He says, listen, that it was written in the text of old, right, in their law. And I'm bringing it forward into the first century, and I'm letting you know this is the prophesied moment so that, here's why I think he does it, so that when you are hated, when you recognize them hating me, this is all talked about. It's supposed to happen. We're fulfilling prophecy together, right? And you, I think you can just go ahead and bring that all the way forward to 2019 on into 2020. And just say, when they don't like me for what I say, when they don't like my presence, when they don't like the name of Jesus, hey, I know it was talked about, right? Jesus talked about it. The Old Testament talks about it. They did not like me. They despised me. They hated me without cause. Now, I just say again, don't give them cause to hate you, right? Don't put Jeff's name on there. Put Jesus' name and act in his ways. And then receive the hate, right? Wear it as a badge. Hey, this is from me honoring the Lord. Right, I'll take my lumps as long as I'm honoring Jesus in this moment. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, this morning, I believe you are a gracious God, a loving God, a forgiving God. And I believe that there's probably some in this place here this morning, maybe who've never understood that there is the world and there is your kingdom. That the world is led and is deceiving, Lord, led by an enemy that's deceiving. And maybe they, like all of us at one point, have felt that deception, been led astray. And maybe for the first time, they're seeing it differently this morning. Lord, by the power of your name, by the power of Jesus Christ, by the outpouring of your Spirit, you are talking to them here in this place this morning and trying to lead them into the light. God, would you do that work in this place? And this morning, we're going to have people up here who will be loved, like nothing else to pray with you. Maybe that's you this morning, waiting to step into the kingdom of God, to do what Paul said, that I crucified the world. I still love the world, but I crucified the world, and now I live for a different purpose. If that's you this morning, come forward and receive prayer. Maybe someone this morning has walked back into the world again, and now you're drawing them out. You're calling them out, Lord, like never before. They're sensing that. They're feeling the call, the tug to start to walk with you again. Maybe their light has been diminished. And Lord, this morning, you want to fan that flame again. You want to use them for your glory. And maybe they're making a commitment to say, I'm willing to walk through the fire for you. God, do that work in that life this morning. Do that powerful work at Refuge. As we've prayed this over all four of our services, our weekend services, Lord, do that powerful work that we know if you stoke the flame, Lord, it will burn. Lord, stoke the flame here at Refuge. Use us this week, in this coming year. Lord, use us powerfully in our surrounding city, in our homes. Lord, I pray we'd never look back to the things of the world again. You've given us great promises to hold on to. May we hold tightly on to those promises and never, ever let them go. We pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.